Oh, yeah. Okay. Well, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4 as we continue our study through. And as we're doing that, pardon my mess. That was my fault out in front. But I got tired of the weed patch. And so it's a continuing work. Hopefully we'll get it done here pretty soon. And not make too much more of a mess. Always stand this morning. And we're going to pick up at verse 6 of chapter 4. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And so, Lord, we ask, Lord, that our minds would be settled and our hearts, Lord, would be open to receive from you this morning, Lord. Give us insight, Lord, eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Lord, you are so awesome and so precious. Lord, all that you have done for us. Lord, I pray that you would this morning strengthen our faith. Lord, to keep our eyes on the prize. Lord, and that our desire together would be to finish this race well. And so bless us, bless this time this morning, bless your sons and daughters. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody that's walking on the fence, Lord, maybe has come up with their own belief system or own religion, Lord, but you've been working on their heart, I pray that you would open their heart this morning and that they would, Lord, be able to direct their faith completely on you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you go ahead and be seated. In Paul's letters to Timothy, he sets out the principles for ministry. It's the word of God, the gospel, that is to be the foundation for instruction, for right living, for all Christ followers. In the three pastoral epistles, Paul uses this word doctrine 15 times, that Timothy and Titus were to follow sound doctrine, the sound teaching of the scriptures, that which they had received from Paul. Doctrine just literally speaks of teaching. And Paul says that we are to teach no other doctrine, anything that's contrary to sound doctrine. The doctrine that they had carefully followed as ministers of the gospel, they are to take heed to the doctrine which accords to godliness, so that God and his doctrine will not be blasphemed, so that the church will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And so this is the principle ministry is to follow. Principle is defined as a fundamental truth, law, or doctrine, or a motivating force upon which others are based, which other truths are based, serving as a rule of conduct and a guiding belief. God's word is the principle that the church is to be led by. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." And then in chapter 7, verses 16 and 17 of John's gospel, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." Teaching the entirety of God's word, this sound doctrine, is supposed to be the priority of all who minister on behalf of Jesus Christ. In Acts, we are told, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It's pointed at they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine, and then it says, and in fellowship, and in breaking bread, and in prayers. The fellowship that results from the gathering together and the teaching and hearing of God's word. It's the rule of Chi, it is one and the same, but it is the principal exhortation is they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' teaching is the principle that fellowship, breaking bread, is the principle for fellowship, then breaking bread and prayer. These flow out of these things, of the gathering together and continuing steadfastly. You see, Paul says all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine. You see, God's word, these scriptures, sound doctrine, are to be the bedrock of the church. Why? Paul says, because the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. According to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, which are is myth, muthos. It means myths, to fiction. They've turned away from principle, and it's being what we see happening today is turning to pragmatism. The pragmatist sees what is, not what should be. It's what it is. That whole thing. It is what it is. So let's do whatever works now. The pragmatic ministries prioritize what is effective in practice, but they will compromise principle in order to find the middle ground or the easy solution. They replace objective truth with subjective utility. They justify immoral actions and focus on the immediate results over the long-term consequences. It's a form of relativism that defines truth as only what works at the moment. So the church becomes a social construct, an organization. Growth is based on social application, whatever brings them in. Success is based on members in the organization, not who's coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Yet, notice in Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The church does not grow by man's best practice or whatever works now type of solutions. Today's church growth model is a social construction. It is not based on biblical instruction. The Lord adds to the church daily. The church only grows as the human heart is moved by the word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in the individual. God did not establish an organization for man to build and grow. The church is an organism built on the word of God and Jesus Christ. It was on the truth revealed to Peter. Peter, Jesus asked, "Who do the people say I am?" Oh, they say you're a great prophet. That your eyes are Elijah. Some say you're, and he said, "But Peter, who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it was on the truth that was revealed to Peter. He didn't tell Peter to build his church. He told Peter to tend and feed his sheep, because it was the truth that he was the Christ, that Christ said, "I am going to build my church on that truth." And Paul would not compromise his principles. And so he exhorted Timothy and Titus and every man who's called to the ministry and to minister to the body of Christ, we are to stand on principle. God has not called us to pragmatism. He says, preach the word. It's the truth. It is the truth. It always has been the truth. It always will be the truth. It is now, this morning. He says, be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You see, we're not to chuck out the window what we know is true when things get tough, when our faith is challenged, when people aren't listening. That's not our responsibility. You just need to look at what happened. You know, looking back on during, you know, what happened during COVID and the Black Lives Matter movement and the LGBTQ plus as they were adding pluses and all kinds of letters and everything else, and then trying to put pressure on the church that we were to, you know, that we were to support these things, that we were to apologize for our faith. You know, and for following the truth. I was challenged in the closing of the church. And I did everything I could to keep it open during that time. And some people had some things, not so nice things to say about that. People, actually, there were pastors even within Calvary Chapel that were calling out pastors that did everything they could to keep the church open. The pressure on the church to stand on principle or to conform to these worldly values. And it was sad to see how much of the church was silent or was afraid to speak up and to speak out. Many surrendered. They gave in to the culture. And those who did stand on truth were under fire, some from the government, some from the culture. Sadly, even some from within the church. And Paul says that, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. If you were a Jew in Paul's day, you would understand exactly what Paul is saying about being a drink offering. First was the burnt offering. That was the whole of the offering that was offered as a sacrifice to the Lord. It was for a covering of sins, but it was offered completely. In that was the idea of one surrendering their life to follow God. The second was the grain offering. That consisted of oil and salt, and it speaks of fellowship with God. The oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit that leads in the relationship between man and God, that draws man to God. And salt, known as a preservative, but also an antiseptic, that speaks of burning away the corruption and the junk in our lives as it was being offered, recognizing the work of the Holy Spirit, calling men and women to have a spirit-filled life, enjoying God's fellowship, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and to live a life that's pleasing to God. The last offering was the drink offering or the libation offering. It's a picture of pouring all out unto the Lord. A complete emptying of oneself so you can be filled with Him. It's wanting to finish well in your offerings to God, to give all and to finish well. Salvation begins with repentance, offering one's life to God, acknowledging that you need forgiveness for your sins and that you need a Savior. It's a continuing offering. But it's an offering of justification as one goes and offers for the forgiveness of sins to be justified by the blood and the life that was given. Faith is an action, Christian, and a spirit-filled life lived in God's amazing grace and in fellowship with Him. The work of sanctification, or that continuing as we shed the corruption of selfishness, become more like him, as seen in the oil and the oil and the salt, the end of which is a life that's completely surrendered to him. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 17, Paul says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and will rejoice in you all." Paul saw his life and ministry as a drink offering. When you think of all Paul's trials, his persecutions, everything that he had been through, shipwrecks, beaten, you know, the left for dead, the many things that he faced, the contentions that he endured, Paul never compromised his principles. He never did out of fear of the people or in the face of opposition, even when his life was threatened. Paul saw it as being poured out for others. Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for another." Paul lived out that principle. And Paul, at this time of writing this, he knew he was in the final season of ministry and life. Everything he had done, he had been through, he saw as being poured out on the altar for Christ, but on behalf of those who would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Think of all who Paul poured into, not just Timothy, not and Titus, but all the churches he planted and ministered to. He didn't do it for his own fulfillment. It was to draw others to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the truth of God's word. He says, "My departure is at hand." And Paul here committing to Timothy to take a stand on the principles that he had learned from Paul, the sound doctrine, those things, you know, the scripture, the holy scriptures that he had learned from as a young man. And this is encouraging for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Listen, death is just a departure. It's not an end. It's a moving on. 1 Corinthians 15, 53 through 57. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal body must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall it be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Paul knew he would soon be in the presence of his Savior. And he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul here gives us three key aspects of faith and our faith. Notice that faith is an action. It's not a one and done thing. You know, I prayed the prayer, right? So I'm a believer. Paul gives us this evaluation of his own faith in Jesus Christ. First, he says, "I have fought the good fight." You see, faith, listen, and we, those of you that are walking in faith, know it's a constant battle. I remember back, you know, I think probably in the late 80s, the early 90s, when the T-shirts became really popular, God's Gym, "Hey, bud, be wiser," you know. But there was one that I had, and I remember that it was a picture of a fish swimming upriver, and it said, "Go against the flow." That's what faith is. It's going against the current of culture and social values or societal values. It's standing against unrighteousness when it's not popular, when it might be dangerous. when it might bring you know, anger upon oneself. You see, faith actually follows an established truth. Jesus is the truth, and his word is the truth. Faith is the activity of truth living. And it's more than a belief system, it is a life transformation. It is the faith, not a faith. So many talk about, you know, I hope none of you listen to Tucker Carlson, but he talks about how, you know, there's an attack on somebody else's faith, you know, faith in Muhammad or faith in Allah or faith in Buddha, whatever. That's what he's talking about. That's not faith. The Bible's very clear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Fought, that word fought, I have fought the good fight. It means to agonize. It speaks of a great effort. Those of you who have ever done weightlifting, you know, there's pain involved. If you know, in order to grow muscle and to grow strength, you know, the old saying, no pain, no gain. And listen, Christian, you are you're fighting a battle. The question this morning is, are you in the battle? To be spirit-directed and not influenced by the world or your own flesh? Are you in the fight that others might come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? So he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 23 through 27, Paul said, now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And so Paul likens the faith and this walk with Jesus Christ to athletics. You know, he uses athletics quite often as a picture, often citing the games, the Olympic games. And he likens faith to a race. It's a sanctioned race. Any race has rules that the contestants need to abide by. And there is always a goal. The goal is the finish line. If you're disqualified for running by breaking a rule, you will not be able to finish the race. It's just the way the race, you know, how it works. Notice Paul's focus is not on placing as much as he is, you know, the idea of beating others to the finish. Listen, I am competitive to the, and I see everything as, you know, being first. Ask my mom. She said, from the womb. It's an issue with me. But it's not necessarily about placing. Paul is concerned with, you know, not doing anything that would disqualify him from finishing by breaking the rules or trying to compromise the clearly set boundaries, because in doing that, you can be disqualified. You know, stay in your lane. If you get outside of your lane, I don't know if you've ever watched races before, you'd be disqualified. Don't jump the gun. If you're heading in the opposite direction, you'll never finish the race. Faith has instructions in how we are to run the race and run it to the finish and run it in such a way that, listen, Christian, that we're not disqualified. But you have to be in the race to finish it. There may be obstacles, you may stumble or fall, but that will not disqualify you. There's a little story that I like to, whenever we come across the races in, that Paul talks about, that I'd like to share with you this morning. And it's called The Race. Life's Greatest Lesson by Dee Groburg. And it starts out, quit. Give up, you're beaten. They shout at me and plead. There's just too much against you now. This time, you can't succeed. And as I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of a race. Hope refills my weakened will as I recall that scene, for just the thought of that short race rejuvenates my being. A children's race, young boys, young men, how I remember well, excitement sure, but also fear. It wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope, each thought to win that race or tie for first, or if not that, at least take second place. Fathers watched from off the side, each cheering for his son, and each boy hoped to show his dad that he would be the one. The whistle blew and off they went, young hearts and hopes afire. To win and be the hero there was each young boy's desire. And one boy in particular, whose dad was in the crowd, was running near the lead and thought, my dad will be so proud. But as they sped down the field across the shallow dip, the little boy who thought to win lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his hands flew out to brace, but mid the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. So down he fell, and with him hope. He couldn't win it now. Embarrassed, sad, he only wished to disappear somehow. But as he fell, his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, which to the boy so clearly said, get up and win the race. He quickly rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all his mind and might to make up for his fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs, he slipped and fell again. He wished then he had quit before, with only one disgrace. I'm hopeless as a runner now, I shouldn't try to race. But in the laughing crowd he searched and found his father's face, that steady look which said again, get up and win the race. So up he jumped to try again, 10 yards behind the last. If I'm to gain those yards, he thought, I've got to move real fast. Exerting everything he had, he regained 8 or 10. But trying so hard to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat. He lay there silently, a tear dropped from his eye. There's no sense running anymore. Three strikes, I'm out. Why try? The will to rise had disappeared. All hope had fled away. So far behind, so error-prone, a loser all the way. I've lost, so what's the use, he thought. I'll live with my disgrace. But when he thought about his dad, who soon he'd have to face, get up, an echo sounded low, get up and take your place. You are not meant for failure here. Get up and win the race. With borrowed will, get up, it said, you haven't lost at all. For winning is no more than this, to rise each time you fall. So up he rose to run once more, and with a new commit, he resolved that win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been, still he gave it all he had and ran as though to win. 3 times he'd fallen, stumbling, 3 times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, he still ran to the end. They cheered the winning runner as he crossed the line first place, head high and proud and happy, no falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line last place, the crowd gave him the greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last, with head bowed low, unproud, you would have thought he'd won the race to listen to the crowd. And to this To his dad, he sadly said, "I didn't do too well." "To me, you won," his father said. "You rose each time you fell." And when things seemed dark and hard and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my race. For all of life is like that race, with ups and downs and all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. And our reward when we finish our race is going to be when our Heavenly Father says, "Well done." He'll see us all the way through. You know, the beauty of Hebrews, it talks about, because we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, you know, all those things that hold us down, you know, it's seeing through our failures, the times that we fall, and finishing what God has begun. The third thing that Paul says as he evaluates his own faith, he says, "I have kept the faith." It speaks of a stewardship. You see, faith is to be kept and guarded. Make sure, though, it is the faith, not your version, an alternative gospel, or your opinion. You know, I talking to people and say, you know, I believe in God in my own way. That's not going to be sufficient. You're not going to make it if that's how, you know, what you believe. Jude chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." That is, singularly and conclusively for everyone. There is one truth. There is one faith. There's only the faith that is given. And that given or delivered is brought alongside. It's paradidomi, kind of the same idea when we talk about the Holy Spirit, who is the paraclete, the one brought alongside. And it's him who brings that truth alongside us so that we can have faith and believe. That's what the Bible contains, the faith. Listen, you can trust God at his word. There is nothing you and I can do to please God. Faith is everything. Don't let anybody tell you that faith, you know, understand in Galatians, Paul's very clear. Faith is not a work. There will be some that say, tell you that it's not by faith because that's just adding to the already finished work of Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith, that's all God is looking for from us. And it says, he said, are you fighting? Listen, Christian, are you fighting the good fight? Are you running with the finish line in sight? Are you keeping guard of the faith that can guide you to that finish line, that will guide you to eternal life? Is it a faith that others can see that might draw them to faith in Jesus Christ? Do you hold the word of God above everything else? God does. Or is your opinion what you value? You know, and I don't say this, I don't know. Sometimes I think I know I can come across abrasively, but struggle in how to say this. But I want you to know that what you think of me, my style of communication, my appearance, my opinion, it really matters little to me. It's kind of the same thing Paul is saying. I can assure you, I do not want to do, I don't do this for my own, you know, to promote myself, certainly for self-gratification. And I know this, my calling will only amount to anything of value if you are growing in your faith in Jesus Christ. When we gather together and open God's word, listen, we are sitting at the feet of Jesus together, being taught by the Master as the Holy Spirit moves among us, ministering God's truth to each of us individually, to strengthen our faith, to empower us for the battle, give us endurance and keep us fixed on the finish line, to keep us in the faith. And he says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearance." When you sit and consider all of the things that are probably going through Paul's mind as he wrote those things down, it is mind-blowing. How we finish is what really matters, Christian. And Paul says, "I want to finish well." There's a reward that awaits me, that awaits you, and it's a crown of righteousness. Consider what he's saying. You see, we're told that Christ imputed his righteousness to us, to those who have faith in him. Yet when he was on earth, he took on himself a very different crown. It was a crown of thorns. And that stood for our unrighteousness. The curse that was on you and the curse that was on me, the curse of sin, he wore that for us. And look what Paul is saying, and he will crown the faithful, is what Paul is saying, with his righteousness. That's what awaits us, because he took upon himself the crown that we deserve. He is the righteous judge. And you know the picture, it's just overwhelming to me, because when I realize I am not going to stand before God with the crown that I deserve to wear. I will only stand before God because of the crown that Christ wore on my behalf. And there awaits a completely different crown. I'll be standing with Jesus beside me, and so will you. Because he is able to present us faultless, and that presents faultless before God in his, we're presented before God in his righteousness. He sets that righteousness upon our heads. You know, I don't know if it's like a crown, or if it's, you know, in that, with that understanding that he wore that crown for us, and he's going to crown us with righteousness. But it is interesting. The Bible talks about two crowns. There was a royal crown, but the crown Paul is talking about here is the victor's crown. It was called the Stephanos. And I wonder if Paul wasn't looking back to where he started as a young man persecuting the church. That ministry of persecution started as he oversaw the stoning of a young man named Stephen, Stephanos. And he watched as Stephen was stoned and prayed for those who persecuted him, saying, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." As Paul watched and approved of the church's first martyr, now was prepared to receive that crown that was named with the same name, the Stephanos. I love the picture in Revelation, where all who receive a crown, we're just going to throw it back at the feet of Jesus anyways, because the only reason we're going to have any reward or crown is because of what he has done for us. And it says it's given to all who loved his appearing. You know, God's word says that he has come to save sinners. And he is going to come again to establish righteousness and justice. But until he returns, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he has promised that where he is, there we will be with him also. And I believe Paul's encouragement to Timothy, but I believe for all of us this morning, is stay in the good fight for the faith. Run to finish the race, and run to be kept in the faith. Keep your eye on the prize. Jesus Christ is that prize. Keep your eye on Jesus. And let's finish well together. Amen? Heavenly Father, Lord, just minister, Lord, that you, all that you took upon yourself on our behalf, only so that you can lavish on us your righteousness and your grace and your mercy, Lord, not just when we're with you, but Lord, we can walk in that today. We are in your grace. Lord, considering that, Lord, the sacrifices and the offerings, the burnt offering, Lord, that you gave your life for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, that you're at work in our lives to burn away the dross and the junk in our lives, Lord, that we might become more like you. And that, Lord, you have established us, that we have an inheritance that is incorruptible, does not fade away. But, Lord, that it's the finish line, it's the prize, that we can be with you forever. Lord, strengthen our faith this morning. Lord, I pray that we would fall more deeply in love with what you left as your communication to us. Lord, the instruction in righteousness, the rules for the race. Lord, help us to fall more deeply in love with you. That we can say, as Paul said, Lord, there awaits, we understand there awaits a crown of righteousness because you're waiting for us. I just pray that you would, Lord, that you would encourage your church this morning. And Lord, that we would have a heart like David. If you see anything in us, any wicked way in us, Lord, if there's anything that has settled in that's not pleasing to you, Lord, forgive us and wash us of those things that we might walk in the way of everlasting life, Lord, running the race of faith until we're with you, Lord. We're so grateful that you haven't left us to just figure this out for ourselves. But Lord, we wrestle with these things and these truths. Lord, I pray that Lord, it would be settled on every heart and every mind here this morning. We thank you, we praise you, Lord, for all that you have done. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.